I certainly do not believe that inspiration is the same thing as omniscience. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, Peter, preaching to unconverted Jews, calls them brethren. Brethren is a common term in the New Testament, used for those who are gathered together, those who are associated together. Was he saying infallibly they were brethren? I don't think that's the case. So likewise, James, when he calls them holy brethren, he realizes there are those who are recognized as the assembly of those who have confessed Christ and are gathering together. They are sanctified. They are set apart, which we'll see in just a moment is exactly what 2 Peter 2 talks about. Pat pointed out in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 and through 20 and through to verse 27, Paul says, I buffet my body, lest I, having preached to others, should become a dokimos. I agree with Pat's interpretation of that. He knows that unless he perseveres, he knows that unless he buffets his body, he will be cast away and perish. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because Paul does not have infallible knowledge of even his own heart. He knows that the means of his salvation includes endurance. That's what I've been saying the entire night. That if someone is going to be saved, they must endure. Paul knows that's not just for other people. He knows it's for himself. And he says, therefore, I buffet my body. I put it into subjection because you know what? Even with all my profession and all of my miracles and all the rest and all of my being a Christian for these years by outward profession, I can be a dokimos. He sees endurance as absolutely essential to true saving faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Well, that actually goes to another point. I won't touch on that right now. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, speaking of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, saying, I buffet my body, lest having preached to others, I become a dokimos. This is just what Peter says. Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that it's really there. Make sure you demonstrate what it is in your life. Show the fruit of election. Show the fruit of calling. That's exactly. Without true faith, there will not be true fruit. Without fruit, there is no true faith. There is no election. There is no calling. He says, make that calling and election sure. Not get it again or do it again, but make it sure. Make it sound. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Don't you know the Spirit of God dwells in you unless, he says, you're disqualified. Unless you're a dokimos. Same as 1 Corinthians 9. Well, what is the evidence? Don't you know the Spirit of God dwells in you unless you're a dokimos, unless you're disqualified? What is the lack of qualification? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He tells them, you don't know infallibly your own hearts. The only way you can know you are in the Christian way and that you will be saved is by the demonstration and the continuance and endurance of Christian fruit. Now let's turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and spend a few minutes there. 2 Peter chapter 2, this has been used quite a bit, and then if time permits. Something Pat is really good at is getting a lot of texts out there, and I'm sorry that I can't deal with them all tonight. I just don't have the time. I want to do a thorough exegesis of each of them, and I just don't have time. But we'll do what we can to some of these main passages. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. The context is false teachers luring away by teaching Christians you can go ahead and sin however you want to and still be saved. That's their false teaching. That's their heresy. They deny the Lord that bought them. You say you're under the lordship of Christ, but you deny that by turning the grace of God into a license to sin. He speaks of their great swelling words that allure them through the lust of flesh. Hey, you don't have to be a Christian and to stay a Christian. You can still sin. Come on, I allure you back into the things that you at one time turned away from. And he says, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, verse 19, they promise them liberty. Come on, come on. Live in sin and live it up. But he says, it's bondage. You're going back to bondage. Don't do that. He says, for by whom a person is overcome, by also he is brought into bondage. He's undermining the false teaching of these teachers who say, go ahead and live how you want, and you can still be a Christian. Verse 20, here's the crux. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. What in the world does that mean? What are the corruptions? What are the depravities of the world? It's immorality. It's all of the sins that are listed, lying and stealing and cheating and all the things. Well, can a person escape the pollutions of the world and not be saved? Sure. When they come under the influence and the fear of God, that the judgment is going to come, even the demons believe in trouble. They don't repent. But you know of people, don't you? And you wonder whether they ever understood the gospel. You wonder whether they were ever truly repentant, but they began to transform their lives. There began to be a change in them for a time. And they begin to pull away from their own old sinful lifestyles. They are escaping from the pollutions of the world. It doesn't say that they have escaped the wrath of God and won't go to hell. He's saying they have escaped through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come under Christian teaching and for a time have escaped the pollutions, the sins of the world. People can do that. People do that all the time. He goes on to say they again become entangled in them and are overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How? Well, one is, with to whom much is given, much is required. With greater increase in knowledge and understanding of Christian truth, we have greater responsibility before God to live to that truth. Their condemnation is increased because now they know the way and they've departed from it. It's also worse because typically when somebody throws themselves back into a sinful lifestyle, it's not somewhat downgraded, it's several degrees upgraded. So their life is worse. Their condemnation is worse. In that, he says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But now notice the important proverb. As it is written, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Why? Because he's still a dog. You didn't change his nature. And what happens to the pig? You clean him up. He's escaped pollution. But why does he go back? Because he's not been changed in his heart and mind. He's still a pig and he still loves to wallow in the mire. He's escaped it temporarily, but he's still a pig. The only way that there can be a change is if the dog is turned. If the pig becomes a non-pig in some way. Well, how in the world do you do that? Ah, that's where the grace of God comes in. That's where the change of nature comes in. That's where God does something in us and for us that we cannot attribute to ourselves. Where all grace and praise and glory goes to God. Where we say, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why? Because you did something in me that I couldn't do for myself. I was separated from you. My heart was hardened. My mind was darkened and blind, and I was dead in my sins. And you gave me newness of life, and you opened my eyes, and you opened my... All praise and honor be to you, who alone can do these things. This is a miracle. This is something that God does. This is something that transcends what man can wrestle up in his own desires and abilities. That's why salvation is of the Lord, says Jonah. Can they escape the pollution from the world? Yes, but you know what? You clean up a pig, and he goes back to the pigsty. This text doesn't prove anything about them being saved or not saved. It says they escaped temporary pollution. When they go back, it's just simply worse for them. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. If you do a survey simply of the book of John, you see that there is such a thing as those who believed who were never saved. That there were unbelieving believers. There were those Jews who believed him, and yet he says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There are those who believed him who departed from him. They believed his signs, they believed who he was, but they would not submit to him. There's such a thing as unbelieving belief, and that's scary, I tell you. That is really scary. Now, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, yes, personal salvation is hanging on the thread here. He is talking about the fact if you try to be justified by law, literally the text says, you who are justified by law. Now we know you can't do that. Paul is speaking potentially because you can't be justified by law. He's already said that earlier in the book. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who are justified by law. It can't happen. He's already said it can't happen. You have fallen from grace. A very simple illustration. A helicopter comes by to pick you up out of a tumultuous river. And what do? You grab onto that. That is the means of your salvation. And he's saying, if you don't cling to Christ, if you don't hold on to him, if you don't persevere in the way, then you're cut off and there's no hope for your salvation. And that's true, whether you think you're elect or non-elect, or if there is such a thing as election and predestination, it doesn't matter right now. The thing is, you try to be justified by your own works, which is a lot more pertinent to this debate than you may realize. You try to be justified by your own works, old law or new law. You are estranged from Christ and you have fallen from grace. You have detached yourself from the means of grace which God has given to save you. And you will be condemned. You will be separated from grace if you try to be justified by the law.
Is that 50
feet,
folks?
I believe you may have more time left.
You
have 5 minutes.
Oh, I do. Oh, my.
I knew I should drop it every week.
Appreciate your honesty. I wouldn't expect anything else, guys. Now where do I go? It doesn't, not in the setting, I'm sorry. Let me address one accusation. Anthropomorphism, he said, is me saying, I don't like it, so it doesn't fit my possession, so I reject it, and I don't take the Bible literally. If I was debating Pat tonight about whether God was a spirit or God had hands and feet and things like that, I would say to him, if I didn't believe that God was a spirit, I would say, well, the Bible says he has a bow, he has an arrow, he has eyes. That assumes he's a man. He would say to me, maybe not in the same term, those are descriptions, human descriptions of the God who is omnipresent. And I could easily say to him the same thing. Well, you just don't believe what the Bible says. If I was a good Mormon and I said, well, God the Father does have a body, and he does have eyes, and he does have these things, and quite frankly, he must have wings, and he must have all these other things. He is a rock, and he's a... No, those are speaking anthropomorphically. Don't fall for that argument. We all agree in anthropomorphisms, though you may never have used the word. God reveals himself. We get down more fundamentally to the issue of God's omniscience. God knows all things. Whether you believe in predestination or not, God knows all things exhaustively and infallibly. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, he already knows whether it's a genuine faith, he knows whether it's a heart repentance, and he knows the quality of it, whether he's going to persevere. And that's my point, is God doesn't save anybody. They have not been elected if it's not those three things. All of the straw men, someone said to me, well, it must be fall. There are a lot of straw men around. And I agree. There are a lot of things Pat's setting up that I've stated again and again. Now, he might think that my position leads that way, but that's not the same thing as saying my position is that way. So we affirm again, God is a God of means. God uses the preaching of the word to save those who believe. He uses his spirit. He uses the church. If you depart from the way, you will not be saved. Well, Stephen, you think that if you're elect, it doesn't matter. Yes, it matters, because the word of God says it matters. I'm holding in tension two things that I confess are hard to hold in tension. But you know what? So is the deity and the humanity of Christ. How do you put those two things into tension? You can either deny the one and accept the other, accept the one and deny the other, or hold them in a holy tension to say, how can the infinite God become a finite man? You know what the answer? I don't know. But the Bible says it. How can we say that God is sovereign and that man is responsible? I don't know, but the Bible says both of them. I think I've got time, but I'm done for now.